This morning's reading is on page 1172, and it's from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Page 1172. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Professional footballers at the top level can be difficult to manage. From an early age, they have had their egos massaged and they have signed contracts which reward them with more money than they can spend. And their managers often find it difficult to get them to perform how they want to on the pitch. To quote an article by the sports writer Vij Jeevathilan, football can be an incredibly tense and frustrating game. And when things aren't going your way, it can often lead to emotions spilling over. Managers are forced to watch from the sidelines as players attempt to carry out their instructions. When things go wrong, anger can boil over. In the half-time team talk, managers can scream and shout at players and then at full-time reprimand them if they have lost. It can be a fine line to cross, but sometimes that verbal tirade might just be what's needed to get someone going. Popularly known as the hairdryer treatment, a metaphor for loud and heated swish of air from a hairdryer, it can be a useful tool in the armoury for a manager. And as we know, Sir Alex Ferguson was legendary in his use of the hairdryer treatment when he came into conflict with players. It combined his own frustration with an attempt to spark a reaction. On one occasion, he made the young Cristiano Ronaldo burst into tears, and on another, A stray boot kicked by Ferguson hit Beckham above the eye, causing him to need stitches. During Stoke's Premier League days, manager Tony Pulis tried a different approach with the enigmatic Ricardo Fuller. On one occasion, after Fuller turned up 3 days late after being on international duty, he was put on the subs bench for the next game. Before bringing him on, Pulis, instead of berating Fuller, put his arm round him and said, "Go on, son, go and get me a goal," which he duly did, and Stoke went on to win the match. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a group of churches in the province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. He had helped found some of them on his first missionary journey and visited them again in subsequent journeys. He had a deep love and emotional connection with them. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he was concerned for their spiritual welfare. But things had started to go wrong, badly wrong. They were no longer following his instructions. Like a football manager standing on the sidelines, he was growing increasingly frustrated with their performance. And so he feels it necessary to give them the full hairdryer treatment. This is no Tony Pulis arm around the shoulder, "Go on, son, go and get me a goal." This is the full works, both barrels. The spiritual hairdryer can be found throughout the epistle. After the initial greetings in chapter 1, Paul makes no thanksgiving for them, which he does for believers in other letters. In verse 6, he gets straight to the point. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And in chapter 5, verse 7, he asks them, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" A few weeks ago, I spoke on Acts 16, the passage where the Philippian jailer asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer was concise: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." While Christian theology and doctrine is often complicated, the gospel message and the content of our faith is simple: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the means of acquiring salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. It is a simple act of faith, placing our lives and our eternity into the hands of God. But unfortunately, the Galatian churches had been persuaded otherwise. Well, they had been saved by grace through faith, they were attempting to progress further by obeying the law, by following rules and regulations, contrary to what Paul had taught them previously. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says this, "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attempt your goal by human effort?" The problem was, A group that became known as the Judaizers were following Paul around. After he left the city, they would come in with their false teachings, insisting that the Gentiles must obey the law of Moses to be saved. To achieve their goal, they undermined Paul's teaching, claiming he was not a true apostle. And so, in response, Paul writes his epistle to the Galatians, and it has three aims in mind. The first is to defend his apostleship, which he does in chapter 1, verse 11, through to the end of chapter 2. He reminds the Galatians that he did not receive the gospel from men. It was received by divine revelation. The gospel he preached did not come from any human source. He had received it from Jesus Christ himself. His second aim is to defend the gospel of grace, which he does in chapters 3 and 4. He challenges the Galatians with a simple question. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And of course, the answer is that they received the Spirit by believing what they heard. Just a quick point of clarification. When Paul in Galatians uses the term law, what he is referring to is the Mosaic law given to Moses and to Israel in the desert after the Exodus. This included the various sacrificial and ceremonial requirements. While these are no longer applicable to the church, that is not to say we are not under law. We are. Because God's holiness and righteousness are eternal, the moral requirements which underpinned the Mosaic law also underpin New Testament law. However, New Testament law, also described as the law of Christ or the law of the life of the Spirit, is not a means of salvation. It is a rule of life, so to speak, specifying how the church and Christians should relate to each other and to the world around them. And so Paul's third aim is to encourage the Galatians to throw off the shackles of the law and to live by the Spirit. We find this in chapters 5 and 6. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this, I would suggest, is the challenge for us. Just how free are we? Are we living according to the Spirit, or are we indulging our old sinful natures? It is both a daily challenge and a privilege to become more like Christ. It should be our life's priority and our highest calling. Additionally, though, the freedom we have in Christ to grow in righteousness applies not just to our individual spiritual walk, but also to the relationships we have with each other. As Paul says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. In the first part of chapter 6, Paul highlights four areas of communal life in the Spirit. Perhaps the Galatian believers were struggling with these. In any event, we can use them as a litmus test of our devotion to each other. Firstly, Paul writes, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. The picture is given of someone running away from sin, but sin runs faster, and eventually they are overtaken. And so the spiritual person, those mature in faith, should come alongside them gently and point them back to Christ. The Greek word katartizo expresses something which is being mended or made complete. And I think in the context of Galatians, this would appear to be a private conversation, not public, guiding someone back onto the right path. But with the consciousness and humility that no one is immune from falling into sin. Secondly, in verses 2 to 5, we are instructed to carry each other's burdens. In this, we fulfill the law of Christ. John Stott says, human friendship, in which we bear one another's burdens, is the purpose of God for his people. So if we struggle, if we are struggling, we should not keep our burdens to ourselves, but seek out a friend in church, in a house group, a prayer partner, or perhaps someone from Mother's Union, someone we can trust who will help us, get alongside us, and intercede on our behalf. But remember, if you are to be a burden bearer, there is no room for pride or conceit. In this, we are to test ourselves, not thinking that we are better than others. Verse 5 tells us to carry our own loads, which, on the face of it, seems to contradict verse 2 somewhat. However, the meaning here is different. In verse 2, the emphasis is in struggling with external circumstances which are difficult to bear. In contrast, verse 5 refers to taking responsibility for our own lives before God, and this is an individual thing. The idea is of a marching soldier being responsible for his own pack. And even then, we have Jesus' promise that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then thirdly, the third area of communal life in the Spirit, in verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word of God must share all good things with his teacher. This is a principle of reciprocity. As our ministers share the good things from the Word of God with us, so we should share from our material blessings. In the Church of England, we do this via the parish share, where our donations are used to pay for our clergy. Additionally, though, we may also want to contribute to other ministries we may use or listen to outside our own fellowship, who provide us with teaching. UCB, for example, might be a local example. And we should give according to what we have decided in our hearts, as God loves a cheerful giver. And fourthly, in verses 7 to 10, we have the spiritual principle of reaping and sowing. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. While the context in these verses is of financial giving, the wider application of spiritual growth or otherwise also applies. If we sow to the sinful nature, our crop will fail the test of time and be of no consequence. Ultimately, without God, it leads to destruction. But if we sow to please the Spirit, it leads to eternal life. And if the harvest seems long in coming, Paul encourages the Galatians not to give up or to become weary. At the proper time, there will be a spiritual harvest. And so, as Christians, as opportunity arises, we should do good to all people, but especially those who belong to the family of believers. In verse 11, as Paul starts to bring his letter to a close, he does so in his own handwriting. The large letters he uses could either be because, as some assume, he has poor eyesight, or alternatively, he is giving a final emphatic thrust to his doctrinal arguments. In verses 12 and 13, he circles back to criticise the Judaizers for one last time. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The Judaizers want to be praised publicly by their contemporaries for making converts, putting believers back under the Mosaic law. And in doing so, they would avoid persecution from Judaism in some way. But Paul points out their hypocrisy. They want Gentiles to obey the law, yet it's something they don't do themselves. It is impossible. In contrast, the only thing Paul will boast in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to him. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation, spiritual new birth, and life in the Spirit. Our passage ends in verse 16 with a blessing. The word "even" used in our NIV Pew Bibles is in fact the word "and". So the verse should read, "Peace, mercy to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God," as it does in most other versions. Paul wishes peace and mercy upon those who follow the rule of his epistle, to both uncircumcised Jews and to the believing Jewish remnant, the Israel of God. The rule is this, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. To this, nothing should be added. Amen.